Welcome to today's edition of Time in the Vineyard with pastor teacher Jeff Toring. Today's broadcast is being brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Northfield, Ohio.
We're in Acts 21. We'll begin reading in verse 12. It says, "And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.' And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason, a Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and the day following." The elephant in the room that we began to deal with last week was the fact that people, from the injections that the government is giving out, are dying suddenly. Now, we don't care if you got it or if you didn't get it. We're for liberty. If you want it, get it. If you don't want it, then you shouldn't have to take it. But last week, as soon as I announced the fact that we're starting this series, even beforehand, I made a comment, and some of the people understood my comment, and then some did not. I was told by an old preacher when I was young, be careful preaching about the devil because he'll show himself. And if you bark up a tree, don't be surprised if something falls out. So we started this series, and I could sense in the morning that there was just something wrong in the morning. I could just sense it. Now, up on the team here, we have this conversation sometimes where you can just sense the Holy Spirit. I mean, it makes the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. You can, not that I'm getting charismatic on you all or nothing, but sometimes I'm a Baptist-costal, you know? So sometimes we enjoy that presence of the Lord up here, and we can't explain it. You cannot explain it if you don't know it and you've never experienced it. You can't explain it or describe it. But likewise, we also can occasionally sense the presence of the devil. And I don't talk about that much because I don't want to scare anyone. But the truth is we are at warfare, and if we're going to open up a can of worms, which we are with this message, with these series, if we're actually going to talk about this massive elephant in the room in our country of people dropping dead from an injection, then we're on it. The conspiracy and the crimes against humanity that have been perpetrated by the U.S. government themselves, Fauci and the NIH-funded gain of function, and we know this, pharma and big tech, global elites, have gross negligence of these injections causing strokes, clots, and heart attacks. It's interesting that as soon as you start this series and announce the elephant in the room, the very next day on Monday Night Football, a man drops dead. They revived him, but he dropped dead. 24 years old, in the prime of his life, an absolute athlete, as healthy and as active and as, I mean, physically, you couldn't get better. And they say, well, it's because he was hit in the chest. Yeah, we have 50 years of football. They never have done that before. And I can recall when I was young seeing the days of the Iron Curtain. Those of you who are Steelers gross fans. We remember Mean Joe Green with teeth missing. And they didn't drop dead. Then two other things took place this week as well that were just as equally demonic. One of them was, of course, in the rat's nest of D.C., where they're trying to vote in a Speaker of the House, and it's been hundreds of years since something like this has happened, where they'd have to vote more than a dozen times to get a Speaker of the House and then slip it in the middle of the night. Why is this? It's because the Lord has cracked a little bit of light into the darkness. About six men in Congress are showing a little bit of light. And then even less noticed, something very similar happened in the Ohio House that most people don't know. A sort of a coup or something. So we have a supermajority of Republicans in the Ohio House. They had nominated a very good guy by the name of Derek Marin to be the Speaker of the House. But 20-some Republicans, so-called conservatives, so-called what we call rhinos, voted with the Democrats to oust this man because he's too conservative. Now you would say, well, what does that have to do with church or anything like that? Because he's the son of a Baptist preacher. And he was going to bring light into the darkness. And they couldn't have that. Could you imagine if somebody from Liberty Valley was nominated to the Speaker of the House? Paul is doing the same thing. We're following Paul. Paul, we learned last week, he appealed unto Caesar. He didn't need to do that. He was choosing to appeal unto Caesar to do combat with the very kingpin, the emperor of the world power. He was doing this to confront him. He's going to make his address to Caesar face to face. He fires the shot in the very heart of the Roman politic. And we are to do likewise. We are not sidelined. The Church of God is an army terrible as with banners. And we too will engage. So we'll see this, how this happened. It's interesting, a few words, if you put your ribbon in here and go over to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, we find something that is very interesting. Even the way that it's laid out, I found awfully peculiar, and you may too. If you look into this, into the Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, blessed is he, and we're very familiar with it. But he says a few things here. If we jump in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, we'll jump in. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, in order for this to happen, this requires engagement. And it's the kind of engagement that draws persecution from them. So this isn't the kind of engagement that the church at large is doing, which is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If you go ahead and sing that song, that with Kumbaya, first of all, if you're singing Kumbaya, you're probably gay. So don't sing that song. But the other one is a good song. But that's not the kind of song that gets you persecuted. Jesus on the Mount, now here, soft and tender, meek and lowly Jesus is telling the truth. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Because look, they didn't just tell them of faith and redemption. They rebuked kings and governments, openly rebuked them, so much so that they murdered them. Look at the next verse, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We know what happened to the prophets. They were killed. Isaiah was filleted alive for rebuking kings. What's interesting is the order here. Notice what follows. Verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? The salt makes people thirst. It makes people thirst for righteousness. It makes people thirst for righteousness. But if it's lost its savor, If there's no draw, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Now, he says something interesting. He says, you are the salt, and you are the light of the world. You are to bring crack light into the darkness. Light is shines in the darkness, but the darkness comprehends it not. But nevertheless, that is our job, is to take this blasting brilliant light and bring it into this darkness. So on Tuesday, when the vote was going down for the Ohio State House, I got a text from somebody that said to pray for Derek Maron. And this was my response. That isn't going to do anything. Now that may sound to some of you like it's not very pastoral, but it's true. Because here's how this works with prayer. Again, football, for those of you sinners who watch the game. You have 11 men, they are in the huddle, listening. Okay. That's the prayer. Okay, we're in our holy huddle. But then this is what happens after that. 11 beasts of men stand up, clap their hands, stick their chest out, and then they walk to the line of scrimmage where they're going to butt heads with another 350-pound, 7-foot guy. You can't just stay in the holy huddle and expect anything to happen. You have to walk to the scrimmage line. And that's what's happening. You are the light of the world. In fact, look at it in 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You can't stay in the huddle. If you're going to light the light, if you're going to light the fuse, you don't hide it. You throw the thing. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are there in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But again, we know that. But notice again what comes after this. Notice the order of events that Jesus puts this in. Notice what follows. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus didn't destroy the law, he fulfilled it. He was the offering. All the law and the prophets of the Old Testament were talking about him. He was then the fulfilling of all the prophecies and all the law, all the offerings, all the stuff that in Leviticus, all the statutes that were discussing all the offerings. Jesus is saying, I'm not coming to destroy all that, but I'm coming to fulfill all that. Therefore, there's a change. Because if you go over to the book of Hebrews, Paul writes, there is now, therefore, no more offering for sin, because Jesus was the offering. Now, put this together, because if somebody were to make an offering after Jesus was the fulfillment of the offering, what it is it's borderline blasphemous. Because what the person who is coming with another offering is saying, whether they know it or not, what they are communicating is that Jesus as an offering wasn't enough. But he fulfilled all of it. So then to come back and so that's why Paul says to the Jews, to the Hebrews, there now is therefore no more offering for sin. Now, the Bible is so amazing that what we have just looked at here in the Beatitudes is the outline of my sermon. And I didn't even know it. Because go back then into the book of Acts and you'll see exactly all of that take place. We come into Acts 21, we pick it up right where we left off last week. Paul was told not to go to Jerusalem. After many warnings, even through the Spirit, he was told not to go. But we know he's determined to confront the kingpin. He is not willing for a bunt. Now is not the time for a base hit. So he's going to go. He's totally determined. Verse 13, Paul answers when they're crying about the fact that he knows he's not coming back. And he says, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Brothers, that's easy. It's easy to die. It's harder to live. Because it's a lot longer, and it's day by day by day by day by day. It's the grind. That's why Paul says to the Romans, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Because dying is easy, living is hard. If you're going to stay in the fight. So he heads to Jerusalem. And if we jump down to verse 18, there's a phrase that just jumps out at you. It says, in the day following, Paul wastes no time. The very next day, he engages. He meets with the elders of the church. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, and says, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Now look at the response of this. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Wait a minute. Let's reverse this a little bit. Perhaps you didn't hear what Paul just said. You know, it's funny, even in Bible studies this happens, people just naturally, you see the depravity of man even in the Bible studies, because you see a person beside you giving the answer. You know, he's studied his question, and he's giving his answer, and he's shaking because he's nervous that he's talking in front of everybody, but he's doing the best that he can. And the guy next to him, he isn't paying attention at all. He's too worried about his own answer. You've seen that before. That's what's happening here. Paul is so excited. He comes as the apostle to the Gentiles. He comes to the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, meets with all the elders, and says, you would not believe all the Gentiles that are coming to Christ. It's absolutely astounding. I mean, it's amazing the amount of fruit that God is showing, the amount of increase, and all these dirty Gentiles, sinner misfits. And they're like, yeah, 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 praise the Lord. But let's talk about the Jews. Don't you know there are a lot of Jew believers too, and they're very zealous about the law, and we got to talk about that. So they do. Verse 20, it says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law, and they are informed of people. They've heard about you, that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you are come. And look at James comes up with this idea. Now, I think we need to remember that James, you know, because this idea is going to go bad. And that happens in the pastoral ministry, I can tell you. I have done things that have gone bad. What's interesting, though, in the pastoral ministry is when you do things good, it's praise the Lord. But when you do things bad, it's condemn the pastor. I don't think that's fair, but that's how it goes. James here as the pastor, he's about to give a bad idea. It's going to go bad. In fact, this is what leads Paul to his death. But we can't be too hard on James because we know that James too gets murdered for the faith. So we give grace to the brothers, don't we? This is his idea. Do therefore this, that we say to you, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them, in other words, share money, that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. Did you hear what he just says? We've already come to the conclusion about this, Paul. We had that meeting, remember? And we said that, that we have concluded that they observe no such thing as far as the law. But do this one thing for us. For the unity of the faith. We have men that have decided that they are going to take a vow and that they are going to do according to the law of the vow. Shave their head, go into the temple, do a day of purification, all according to law, Moses' law. And then one more thing, look at it. It says in verse 26, then Paul took the men and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. This is coming from the man who wrote, there is therefore no offering for sin. Which is it? Can't have both. What he is dealing with, Paul recognizes like we do. I tell you, really, the people of our church, we have a wonderful church. The bulk of the people who meet here, we know what's going on. I mean, I talk to brothers, even pastors, about what's happening in the world, and they have absolutely no idea. Like, no idea. They just put their mask on their face, and away they go. I mean, it's sad. But Paul recognizes the severity of the issue so much, he is in the dedication of the Apostle Paul, that he's doing things almost against his own better judgment. In fact, I would say for sure, but he recognizes the severity of the issue calls for severe things to do. So he goes through with this, but look what happens. Because it seems to get to him. Look, it says in verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further, brought Greeks also into the temple. What a scoundrel! And hath polluted this holy place, and it was all false. 29, for they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and the Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And then look, and all the city was moved. We have another riot on our hand. I mean, how is it that all the city, the whole city, is moved from this one guy? Because the kingdom of heaven is shaking the kingdom of man. And they don't like that. You are stirring up devils, literally. The whole city now is turned riotous because Paul, incognito, tried to smooth things over. But you cannot do. You cannot negotiate with the devil. All the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And don't be fooled by the word drew. That means they were dragging him out by the heels. They ran together, and they took Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they were about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. It's an absolute riot. So much so that Rome dispatches hundreds of soldiers to put down the upheaval. Verse 32, who immediately took soldiers and centurions, which means now if we have centurions, plural, centurions are over hundreds, so we're talking several hundred soldiers here for this one event. And they ran down unto them, and when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating Paul. They were beating him to death. Now, some of you have never seen that before. You have never seen someone beaten half to death. It is shocking. I was down at the Rib Fest probably 25 years ago in Cleveland, and it was a riot. And I physically saw a man almost beat to death. And I was itching to jump in and help him, but then I would have just been a casualty too. So it was more like just try to get people away from the guy. Because he's just laying there bloody as a pulp. It's shocking. This is the reality of Scripture. This is the reality of the warfare. Nobody talks like this at church. This isn't nice, but it's real. They're beating Paul half to death. And when they finally saw the authorities coming, they run for their lives because they know that they're wrong. It doesn't matter. So they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude, and when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was, look at this, born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. In other words, the Roman authorities are actually snatching him up, trying to save his life. I mean, that's how aggressive they are. For the multitude of the people followed after crying, away with him. Have we heard that before? Away with him. Away with him. Give us Barabbas. It's the same thing they said to Christ. Away with him. Amidst all this chaos, Paul now, all the yelling, the screaming, the dust flying, the soldiers running all over, Paul being half beat to death, has the courage and the sense to say something. Look, this is amazing. Look what it says. After they cry out, away with him, verse 37, Paul was to be led into the castle and said unto the chief captain, as they are snatching him away, may I speak unto thee? And you can see the response of the captain. What are you, nuts? And can you speak Greek? Yeah. Look at, may I speak unto thee, who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar, and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? It's a case of wrong identity. They think Paul's somebody else. Paul says, no, that's not me. Verse 39. Paul said, I'm a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. I beseech thee. Now look what he says again. I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. You mean the people who are beating you to death? Yeah. Them. And look at how it plays out. They let it. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, that's what we call the holy hush. When you can hear just a pin drop. The Spirit of the Lord is moving, and it's just this silence that comes over a large crowd. And it's happening now. And then he gives Holy Spirit-filled preaching. So when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. Now, here's where education adorns the sermon. Paul is bilingual. He speaks fluent Greek, and he speaks the ancient tongue of Israel, the ancient Hebrew tongue. Because Paul was raised so conservative, you could make the stones cry out. He wasn't into Hellenism or the liberal doctrines of the day. He was conservative. His father was ultra conservative. They sent him not to the liberal schools of thought, but they sent him to Jerusalem to a specific teacher. And by way, he learned a dead ancient Hebrew language. And by this, because of this, he gets their attention. When there was made the great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Men and brethren and fathers, hear my defense which I now make unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And look what he says. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city and at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. I, too, persecuted this way, not the way is Christ, I am the way, the truth. I, too, persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Look at now, here's a shocking statement in verse 5. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders. Do you know what that means? That means that they all know him. They are colleagues of Paul's through education. Paul was the elitist of the bunch. He studied not at anybody's feet, Gamaliel only. The renowned teacher of the conservative branch. Which means then what Paul is doing, because these are his colleagues, he's burning the whole thing down. His reputation, his name, anything, he's totally burning the bridge. Now, when we talk into politics, there's different groups, you know, of Republicans. You have Republicans that are liberals, that are rhinos. Then you have Republicans that are the establishment, not much better. Then you have some conservatives that are you know, they're Republicans that are conservatives. And then you have burn the whole thing down Republicans. Just got to smile at the words of that, you know. That's Paul. That's the Apostle Paul. He's a burn the whole thing down conservative Jew, circumcised on the eighth day. Hebrew of Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin. I have the pedigree. I have the letters. And he's burning the whole thing down. Verses 6 through 20, he basically gives his testimony, and we're familiar with that. I was heading towards, you know, with chains, and, you know, and then all of a sudden a light comes down, burning me, knocks me off my horse. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He meets Christ. But then towards the end of his testimony, he says something interesting in verse 20, because there's something that always bothered him. Verse 20, and it says, after in his testimony of how he was a persecutor, it says, and when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him, which means, you see the elitism of Paul? He didn't get his hands dirty during the murder, but I held their jacket. And at this point, that bothers the tar out of Paul, because that's what actually led him to Christ. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it, Paul? You're convicted about that. You feel guilty over that, don't you, Paul? And to this day it was. But you want to know something? As bad as that was, forgiveness is better. Because that sin of murdering the innocent Stephen is forgiven. He quotes Jesus then, one more time, and it's a grenade. It's an absolute Molotov cocktail. Verse 21, at the very end of his sermon, they're like, okay, I understand. You were doing the same thing we were doing. We were zealous for God. We're Jews, and we're against this way. But then he says in the end of it, verse 21, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. That is too offensive. You just crossed the line. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, they come running at him like sharks swimming in chum. I mean, they are after him. They throw dust in the air to cause more chaos. Verse 24, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle for his own life's sake and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so much against him. They're going to scourge him as an examination. We're going to beat the truth out of you until you're half dead again, even though you're already half dead. But look what happens here. It has this wonderful turn. In verse 25, and as they bound him to do this with thongs, look what Paul has the sense enough to say something. Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" Now, he's not talking, when he says the law, he's not talking of the Mosaic law, he's talking of Roman law. Remember now, Rome at one time, just years before this, was a republic like ours. But the republic has since fallen because of tyranny of the emperor, Caesar Augustus. But there's still traces of it being a law. There's still some Pax Romana. There's still the Republic took great strides for liberty and law and justice. So what Paul says is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Now look, verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." You see what Paul is doing? He's exercising his rights. He's taking advantage of the privileges that are afforded to him by way of the legal system, by way of the republic. He's saying, "I have rights." And brothers, what we need to be doing is we need to be exercising our rights before our republic falls the same way that theirs did. We need to be exercising these privileges that we have so that we would need to start doing we the people, of the people, for the people. Because not only is what he is doing is he's letting his light so shine, not only so that freedom will ring, but that people would come to Christ. It's salt, brothers. The people of the world know something is wrong. They don't know what it is, but they know something's wrong. Let me tell you something. When was the last time you heard a group of the NFL coming around on the field to pray? It wasn't that long ago. We remember that Tebow, but now, because God is shaking the kingdom of man. And let me tell you, you think he's the first one who's going to drop dead in the NFL? I trow not. We have over 900 athletes that have dropped dead on the field. He was only number one. But wait until there's a number two or a number three. Because God is the sovereign of the universe. And he has called us to be salt and light and to shake things up. And we will do this. Even if we're all by ourselves. Because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Verse 27, the chief captain came and said unto him, look what he says, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yeah." And the chief captain answered that, look what he says, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." It's because freedom isn't free. His family scratched and scratched and scratched to purchase himself out of slavery to become free. Now think of that. In the middle of all this chaos, this is what they're talking about? I had to buy my freedom with a large sum of money. And Paul responds, "Brother, I was born free." The chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was free born." Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. But on the morrow, right back where we started, the very next day, Paul, but then there's tomorrow. So on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. He's one step closer to the kingpin, because I'm after the big fish. I want meeting with no one else but Caesar. Paul is willing to do hand-to-hand combat, stand before Caesar for the cause of Christ, for the cause of freedom, knowing I'm not going to make it.
You've been listening to Time in the Vineyard with pastor-teacher Jeff Turing. Today's broadcast was brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Northfield, Ohio. For more information, you can call the church at 330-554-7606 or check us out on the web at libertyvalleychurch.org. That's libertyvalleychurch.org.